Good morning, Emmaus. Morning, family. Hey, so we're gonna dive right in this morning. We just had, and I mean we as a church, we just had a powerful week as a church body. And so I know that typically we kind of have a little more time at the front end, but we got a lot to cover, man. And I had such an amazing week in Kahuru, Uganda, that as a preacher, I got real stingy today and said, I got to just go. I got to just talk. And so pray that Jeremy, our worship pastor, isn't too mad at me. But they'll get back up here at the tail end and it'll be good. And he and I will forgive one another tomorrow. I want to do this real quick, and if you're new here with us today, if this is your first time, then just so you have a little bit of context for this morning, we are currently as a church walking through Genesis, the book of Genesis. We've been in Genesis for a year and a half now. We're getting ready to really finish it up. We'll continue Genesis next Sunday, and we'll just kind of plow through for the next few Sundays until we're finally finished with Genesis. However, that being said, last night, and those of you who are part of the family, you know this. If you're new here, you don't know this. This is news to you. Last night, our Uganda mission teams, a team of 26 people from here at Emmaus Church, got back. We got back late last night, safely, praise God, right? So that's tons of answered prayer. I know a lot of you were praying and asking God for safety and fruitful ministry, and I'm here to tell you, man, that God answered both of those prayers, and God answered all kinds of prayers. And so what I want you to do real quickly, man, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm fired up to like preach today. And so I'm really intentionally in my mind trying to slow down my words in the hopes that they come out in the correct order, right? Because I have so many incredible thoughts right now going through my mind and my heart that I just want to keep these things as succinct and as in order as possible. But again, as most of you know, this team of 26 people from right here in our body, our family. And by the way, let me emphasize this, because here's the danger of a morning like this. The danger of a morning like this is that you've come, you've gathered, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, that's what those people experienced over there on the other side of the planet. And that would be a wrong and totally unbiblical way to see this thing. These people, these 26 people represent our church family. Amen? They are us. And so what we experienced over the past week and a half, we experienced as a church body. And I don't just say that. That's not just me saying that. That is absolutely true. Like some of you, many of you, you couldn't go to Kahuru, Uganda. So like you cut checks to help send people from our church to Kahuru, Uganda. Or you showed up on Wednesday nights here at Summer Special Bible Studies and you bought cupcakes, right? So that you could help send people to Kahuru, Uganda. Or you came to a thrift sale or you did whatever. You helped to raise funds to send missionaries from our own church body to the other side of the world to advance the good news of the gospel. So you need to understand that this is not simply about 26 individuals from Emmaus who went to Kahuru. This is about what God is doing here amongst us. Amen? And so I want to set it up that way first. And these 26 people for, I don't know, the better part of 6 months now have been praying for this trip and raising money intentionally, right? You know, I mean, you heard about a brand new fundraiser every 5 minutes around here, right? And so we've been raising money, praying for God to provide the funds. It is absolutely amazing for me to stand here. And we did this last October. We took the same trip. You know, we first sat down with the people. We told them what the bottom line cost was. And people just kind of went, wow, that's a lot of money. And it was a lot of money. But you know, our God owns everything and our God has no need of anything. And I'm proud and happy and excited and blessed to be able to tell you everybody was paid free and clear. Matter of fact, we were in the black, praise God, right? And so it's amazing to see how God provided and answered all of these prayers. And so you had these 26 people raising money, praying for God to use us and anoint the ministry as we went to Kahuru, Uganda. And just in case this is news to you, when it comes to our view of global missions here as a church, we don't just, and I don't begrudge any church, we don't look down on any church that does this, but we're not a church that says, hey, you know what, this year we're going to Haiti, and then next year we're going to Jamaica, that'd be fun, right? And then the next year we're going to go over here to do this. That's really not our view of missions here. We're bought in, we're laser focused. We, through much prayer, have sensed the Lord calling us to really focus in on this village in Western Uganda for a whole host of reasons that I won't go through again right now. But we our vision is to invest, send teams there over and over and over again until the Lord tells us something differently. And so this is the second time we sent a team to Kaihura. We sent another team. Our first team went over back in October, and everybody thought those people were crazy because Ebola had apparently taken over Africa, so everybody thought that team was going to die, right? And so, praise God, they didn't. And here we are today after sending another team. And I'm just telling you, again, I'm fired up to talk to you about what God did this past week. And you're going to hear a couple stories from our own people in a few moments. But you need to understand that I'm not just excited because it was a fun trip. I'm excited and blessed and just filled with joy right now because what we experienced as a team last week literally changed our lives. And you gotta understand, like, that's not preacher speak. I understand us as preachers. Oftentimes, we as preachers, we exaggerate everything, right? We catch a fish this long, it's this long in a sermon, right? And I get that we like to tell you things and we're the kings of hyperbole. But I'm telling you right now, don't take my word for it. Like, find a team member after this, say, hey, let's grab coffee this week. You take them, you have a conversation with them. And I'm telling you, what happened, what we experienced literally changed our lives. And it was amazing because of how every Everything that happened, everything we experienced was straight. There were these lessons that are straight from God's word. And there's this one passage that's been on my heart all week long while we were in Kaihura. Matter of fact, one of the mornings, we all kind of took turns leading devotions for the team while we were there in Kaihura. And one morning I led devotion earlier on in the week. And this was, for whatever reason, this was the passage, man. This was the scripture that the Lord was burning into my soul. But it was in Philippians chapter 4. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to hang out there, Philippians chapter 4, for the next few moments before we have a few folks, a few of our family members come up here and share some stories about what God did in Kaihura this past week and a half. Philippians chapter 4, and while you're turning there, I want to go ahead and start by telling you this. If you were here at Emmaus back in October, right, when we sent our first team, you'll probably remember that when we came back that next Sunday, I told you, I said, look, in our conversations with various church leaders and pastors there in Kaihura, Uganda, one of the huge needs that they expressed was a need for pastoral training. They want pastors to be equipped and trained and poured into. And so one of the commitments we made as a church body was that, well, if that's what they're asking for and that's what the need is, and man, we're all about strengthening local churches, because the reality is if the local churches in Kaihura aren't strong, then there's really no hope for Kaihura in the long haul. And so we made a commitment to pour into those local churches and to do whatever we could to help equip them. And so we decided, okay, this year, this time around, we're going to do a little pastors equipping, pastors and Christian leaders sort of conference. And it was just kind of a one-day deal. And while the rest of the team was out kind of doing their ministry stuff, I went to Kaihura Full Gospel. One of our team members, Ben, came along with me to help take some pictures, but went to Kaihura Full Gospel to lead these pastors and Christian leaders through this training seminar. And the way it worked was I decided, you know, here's what would be cool is we'll just sort of teach through the material. So we as a church developed some material to walk these pastors through straight from, you know, 2 Timothy. And so we decided we'll teach them through the material. And then at the end, we want to do some Q&A. We want to hear where they're coming from. What questions do they have? All right, so we walked through the material, and then after we walked through the material, I've got a translator with me the whole time, Beatrice, and she's talking, you know, through me to all of the pastors and Christian leaders in there. And then they bring up, at some point, we finish the material, they bring up some teenagers, some African teenagers come up there and lead us in worship, and they're dancing and singing and clapping, it's amazing. And while this is going on, we've allowed the pastors and Christian leaders to take little sheets of paper and write down questions. What are your questions? Ask your questions, write down your questions, and we'll take your questions in the hopes that some pastor from the USA will be able to answer these questions. And so they did this, and then they handed me this huge stack of papers, and the stack is much bigger than this. These are just a few that I brought in to read to you. So they give me these sheets of paper, and here are the questions that they have. Listen to these questions. And by the way, remember that these are coming from pastors and Christian leaders in Kaihura. pastors and Christian leaders, those who are leading churches in Kaihara. Questions like this: where did the writer of the Bible collect the information of the Bible? It's an important question. How about this? Questions like this one right here. Again, asked by a pastor. What is a sin? Questions like this, asked by a lady who leads in her local church. Question like this: my name is Hope Patricia, and I would like to know, what should I do to be righteous? Which is totally like gospel softball, right? It's like a home run derby. Let's do this, right? This one right here is written in Rotoro. That's the local language there in Kaihara, so I obviously can't read it. But through Beatrice, my amazing translator, Beatrice told me what this person is asking is, it's a question about multiple marriages. It's a question about being married to more than one woman, because they're in that area of Uganda. That is a very common thing, even among those who profess to be Christians. And the question is it okay for a man to be married to more than one woman? And if not, then why is it that Elkanah in the book of 1 Samuel, actually, who was supposedly a godly man, was married to more than one woman? So we got to open that can. And then at some point, I got this question. And this is the whole, I ripped it. Okay, praise the Lord. And this is what I'm getting at. So this question, I read it, and the question says this: how many sections does heaven have? And I went, and I literally, like, I don't know, my face was probably something like this, because this is what I was thinking. I was looking at it. How many sections does heaven have? And so I looked at Beatrice, my translator, and I said, "What? Do you understand where this comes from?" And she's kind of giggled, and she's like, "I don't know, right?" So I'm like, "How many sections does heaven have?" And I'm thinking to myself, "What does that mean? Like, what are you asking, right? Like you ask, like is the question, is there a smoking section, right? Is the question? I don't." Seriously, like I don't know. Like, is the question like, you know, you got like the equivalent of Buckhead, Midtown, and, you know, Piedmont Park? Like I don't understand where this is coming from. And so I literally read the question, said, "How many sections does heaven have?" And Beatrice read it in Rotoro and said it. And I said to them, I said, "I have no idea. But here's what I do know. I don't know how many sections heaven has, but I do know there's only one way to heaven. And his name is Jesus, and it's only through trusting in Jesus that you get to heaven. And personally, I really don't care what section I'm in as long as I'm there." And then it was funny, man, because at the end of that, they did a testimony time, and that's what I love. That's one of the things I love about churches in Kaihara. It doesn't matter what service you're in, man. At the end of it, they're always bringing people up to grab the mic and talk, which, just so you know, as a pastor, sometimes that can be a very scary thing, man. And so these people would come up and testify, and at one point, these pastors begin to come down and talk to them about, here's what God taught me, here's what God showed me. And one of these pastors comes in. He's like 5 foot nothing. This little bitty African man walks up to the front, and he's a pastor there at a local church. And he looked at me and he said this. He said, "Pastor, you just got a question from someone in this room that said," and he spoke great English. He said, "Pastor, you just got a question from someone in this room that said, how many sections does heaven have?" And then here's what he said. He said, "Thank you so much for not answering that question." And then he turned around and he looked at the people, and I'll never forget this, man. I will never forget this as long as I live. This is awesome. He turned around, he looked at all the people in the room, and he said, listen to me, people. He said, "What the Bible is loud about, we should be loud about. And what the Bible is silent about, we should keep silent." And then he turned around and said, and I'm telling you, like, I heard that, and I think I probably made him jump, because I heard that, and I went, "Amen." And family, listen, I tell you that to say this. This morning, as your pastor, I want to be extremely loud about what the Bible is loud about. Amen? Some of you are thinking, man, you're already loud. Not yet. I'm going to be louder. I'm going to be even louder today, okay? So that being said, I want you to look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Let's walk through this before we hear some stories. And here's what you need to understand right out of the gate, Emmaus, just to provide some context for those of you maybe newer to the Bible. The book of Philippians is actually a letter. It's a letter written by this guy, the Apostle Paul, to a church that he helped to start, the church at Philippi. And he loves these people with all of his heart. Matter of fact, in the early chapters, he says, I thank God every time I remember you, man. You guys are my joy. Love you so much. You're my family, which that's what a church should be, right? Just so you understand, a church should feel far more like a family than a program. There's a reason Paul calls it the household of God. This is not theater. This is not Christian theater. This is family. And so he loves these people. There is joy. There is heart. And what's interesting is Paul is writing this letter from prison. Paul is literally in prison. And it's not like, you gotta understand, like we think we have a framework for what prison is, but we really don't, because it's not anything like our 21st century American prisons where you know, lift weights and get your PhD in physics and watch ESPN and all that stuff. We're not talking 3 square meals a day. It is not that at all. We're talking first century Roman dungeon. We're talking he's freezing. We're talking he's chained up to at least 2 guards every single day. We're talking there are literally like no potty breaks. You get what I'm saying? Like it's miserable. It's disgusting. It's gross. He's in need. These days that we would never in this country allow someone to exist in conditions like this, even the most hardened criminal. And that's what Paul's experiencing as he writes this letter. And what you need to understand is Paul, in the book of Philippians, has so much in common with the people of Kaihura, Uganda, that we just spent over a week with. Paul has a lot in common with these people because both Paul and the people of Kaihura know what it is to suffer. Both Paul and the people of Kaihura, Uganda, know what it feels like to be in tremendous need. Both Paul and the people of Kaihura, Uganda, know what it feels like to go to sleep at night with an empty tummy. The Apostle Paul has so much in common with these beautiful people that we just spent over a week with. And here's the point, church family, is I tell you that Paul's in prison. I emphasize how terrible these conditions are because you need to understand that the bottom line point is this, family. Everything about Paul's external circumstances indicates he should just basically give up hope and start telling everybody about how unfair God is. Because he's stuck in a Roman prison suffering, and guess what? To top it all off, do you know why he's in prison? You know why Paul is in prison in these conditions? He's in prison because he did exactly what God told him to do. He's in prison because he refused to be quiet about the gospel. He's in prison because he's going from village to township to city, telling others about the love of God displayed in Jesus Christ, our King, on a cross. As a result, he's thrown in prison, and so now here he is, did exactly what God told him to do and is suffering because of it. So you would think, man, this guy should maybe just be angry at God or point a finger of accusation at God and say, I've done nothing but serve you, and why would you do this to me? But instead, watch this now, watch this. That is not what Brother Man does. But instead, experiencing these conditions, the Apostle Paul writes this. Now watch this. Philippians chapter 4. Get this, church. He's locked in chains. Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So here's the deal, family. Just so we're clear, in these 9 verses that we just read at the end of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is literally showing you and showing me what it actually looks like to be a Christian. And in these 9 verses of scripture, Paul is giving us 4 profound and powerful truths that quite literally should shape the life of every follower of Jesus. And I'm gonna be honest with you, man, like I read this and I read this passage of scripture and I see these 4 powerful truths that we're gonna cover in just a second, and I'm watching them and I'm reading them, and it absolutely amazes me, because family, I'm telling you, our team from Emmaus Church over the past week and a half witnessed each one of these things that Paul talks about here. We witnessed it with our own eyes being lived out in extraordinary and powerful ways in Kahuri, Uganda. So follow me for a second, because I want to show you what I'm talking about. Let's talk about this. So again, when we first read this passage, we start in verse 4, and it's amazing, because here at the end of the letter, Paul's getting ready. He's downshifted a little bit. He's ready to close out this amazing book of the Bible, this letter to this church. And as he's drawing things to a close right out of the gate, the first thing he says here in verse 4 is this, and I don't know if you caught it. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Don't miss that, man. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. On the count of 3, everybody say always. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Always. This is huge, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to be honest with you, church. I read this, and when I think about where Paul is and when I think about what Paul is experiencing at the very moment when he's writing this down, this seems very weird to me. I mean, if I'm honest with you, I'm reading this, and I'm going, this is hard to understand, because again, you got to remember, here is a man who has been locked up in prison unjustly, and here is a man who is suffering greatly, and he is the one, the guy in the prison, the guy in the jail, the guy in the shackles, the guy who's hungry, the guy who's cold at night, that's the guy who's telling all of us as the church, you should, from his prison, from his jail cell, he's telling all of us, you should rejoice in the Lord always, right? Just so you know, just so you're aware, you should, yeah, I got chains, and I'm, yeah, I get it. You should rejoice in the Lord always. And that's an interesting word, rejoice. Because I mean, seriously, if you look up the word rejoice, it doesn't just mean like inward joy. Rejoice actually literally means like exuberant, like you're showing your joy. And this is really interesting for those of us who are introverts, right? That this challenges us. That this pushes us in some ways, because we are, family, I'm just telling you, we are given a command in the scriptures. Matter of fact, this isn't the only place. We are given commands in the scriptures that as a follower of Jesus, there should be moments when our joy is evident to everyone around us. Like a public display of joy. I mean, what he's literally saying here, in other words, is celebrate the Lord always. Get excited about the Lord always. Be willing to worship and to sing and even shout to the Lord always, not just on Sunday. And not just when your life is easy. Listen, family. Not just when your bills are paid and your kids are healthy and all their teeth are straight and their college is paid for and your car is running and you're employed gainfully and your marriage is awesome. Not just then. I mean, family, here's the deal. Who are we kidding? Even an atheist can get excited when life's going good, right? Even an atheist can clap his hands when life is okay. It's what makes followers of Jesus distinctively different is that our rejoicing isn't somehow raised or lowered because of the situation in which we're in. But the simple point, watch this, the simple point that Paul is making here is this, Emmaus. No matter what you may be walking through in your life today, and no matter how difficult this season may be for some of you who were the family here at Emmaus, no matter how difficult things might be right now, listen, family, listen, there are still, no matter how excruciating it is, listen, there are still right now hundreds and even thousands of reasons for you to rejoice in the Lord today. You say, brother, you don't know my pain, man. You don't know what I'm walking through. You don't know what my family's going through right now. You don't know my stuff, you know, and you're absolutely right. I've got emails sitting in my inbox right now from this past week when I was in Uganda of pain and difficulty that some of this family is walking through. I know it's excruciating. I know. I am in no way trying to lighten this load and tell you that somehow your pain in this season isn't hurtful and you shouldn't feel like it's hard. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying to you is this. Understand the gospel perspective here. And the gospel perspective is that if you're a follower and worshiper of Jesus, if you've been saved by the grace of God, then the reality is this. No matter how excruciating this pain is, you can still give praise to the Lord because your pain, as painful as it may be, is still better than hell. It's better than hell. And the reality is this, family, if you're a Christian today and if your life kind of right now feels like just one huge, massive, giant bummer, then in the words of the Apostle Paul a couple thousand years ago, I beg you, rejoice in the Lord always. Because listen, family, Jesus is still the King and Jesus is still on his throne. And because of the fact that he has saved you, this world is still the closest to hell you're ever going to get. So your pain is hard and it's excruciating, but it's better than hell. And you will never taste that pain because you are hidden with Christ in God, even in the midst of your pain. That is the gospel perspective that every follower of Jesus should walk with. So rejoice in the Lord always is the mandate. Rejoice in the Lord always, always, always. I want to show you a picture. This is a guy named Musisi. Put that picture of Musisi up if you don't mind, brother. His name is Musisi. Apparently a San Diego Chargers fan. Tell you a story about Musisi. So we're out. You can see the kids at the playground. Our team was at St. Mary's, this school in Kaihura on this day, and we were leading students through sort of Bible studies separately. We were off leading Bible separately, which, incredible story about that. Our own Chris Moon. Many of you know Chris Moon, or as we call her after the Kaihura trip, Mama Moon. Chris Moon, this amazing lady. Chris, along with her daughter Corey, they were leading in the Bible story time. This, some of you have seen maybe the thing where you do the illustration of how Jesus forgives our sins, and you pour the red food coloring liquid in the bleach. You have bleach, and the bleach makes it disappear. And you go, that's how our sins have been forgiven and washed whiter than snow. So they're doing this. It's amazing because they even got it on video. And at the moment they pour the red bleach in, all of the kids surrounding us go, oh. Are these things that we take for granted because we see them all the time, and these kids go, ah. And she's talking through the gospel, and she's saying this is how, and what we find out 2 days later is that at that moment, the headmaster of this school surrendered his life to Jesus. Through a jar and some food color and some bleach. Musisi walks up to me on the playground, and he comes up to me, and this guy, he's that smile he always has. Matter of fact, that's probably the weakest his smile was all day. He walks up and he's just smiling and he's literally just giggling. And then he takes my hand, he holds my hand, and he wants to hold my hand everywhere. And so I try to talk to him, like, what's your name, man? What's your name? What's your name? And he's like, ha, ha, and he won't answer me. And then finally I look around and I can see some other kids looking at us laughing. And I look at him and I say, what's so funny? What's so funny? And one of the kids at the school looks at me and he says, he's mad. I said, what? He said, he's mad. I said, well, he looks happy. What do you mean he's mad? What's he angry about, right? And he goes, no, he's crazy. I said, what do you mean he's crazy? He said, he doesn't speak. He doesn't. So I'm like, well, is he deaf? No. Can he hear? Yeah. Is he mute? Is he just mute? No, he's not mute. Well, then what is he? And here's what they said. They said, he's ever happy. That's what they call his disability. He's ever happy. What does that mean? He laughs and smiles all the time. Let me tell you something, church. If that's a disability, if I could choose a disability to have, are you kidding me, man? Smiling every day. Always hopeful every day. Always optimistic every day. Always rejoicing every day. And it was interesting because this passage of scripture had been on my heart all week long, and I feel like Musisi was almost in some ways a personification of what Paul is saying in this passage right here. Rejoice in the Lord always. One of the reasons I love preaching at any church in Kaihura, Uganda, is because the churches in Kaihura have this tradition, right, where, and those of you who went on the team back, went on the trip back in October, you saw this, and the rest of us who went saw this recently, but the churches there in Kaihura have a tradition where every time the pastor, every time the preacher says, praise the Lord, at any point in his sermon, at any point where he says, praise the Lord, immediately the response from everybody in the audience is to scream out, amen. And they're ready for it, man. Like he can just randomly say it in the middle of a sermon, and they're ready for them. Amen. Or if he says hallelujah, which also means praise the Lord. Amen. Even over here, like in the church, all the children, they don't have kids ministry, that all the kids stay over here on the side of the platform, and the pastor will say, praise the Lord. You got three-year-olds going, amen. Everybody in the church screams amen. And you want to talk about something convicting? You want to talk about something powerful and something humbling, Emmaus Church? Imagine hundreds of people packed into a little mud church who live off of less than $1 a day, do not have access to running water. Most of them have to walk miles just to fetch water and bring it back. Most of them live in huts, a third of the size of the stage I'm standing on right now, and yet they're all packed into this little space, shoulder to shoulder, collectively with their hands in the air and with smiles on their faces, agreeing that our God is a good God and he is worthy of praise. Are you talking convicting? We can learn a lot from our brothers and sisters in Africa, church. I'm just saying. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says this. He says, pray in everything. Paul says, pray in everything. He literally says, do not be anxious about anything, but instead, by prayer and petition, offer your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, right? So this idea of, if you're a worshiper and follower of Jesus, Christians pray. Christians pray. Christians pray. Cows moo, cats meow, Christians pray. That's just the way it is. That's just how we roll. That's our life. It's the air we breathe. I love this, man. If you ask in Kaihura, if you find a Christian, a follower of Jesus in Kaihura, and you ask them, hey, where do you go to church? They don't give the American answer. In America, what we say is, well, I go to Emmaus Church. That's where I go. I go to Emmaus Church. I attend Emmaus Church. That's kind of our answer. We say we go to such and such church, but it's interesting because in Kaihura, when you say, hey, what church do you go to? They say something like this. They say, I pray at Kaihura Full Gospel. I pray at the Anglican Church. That's where I pray. In fact, what's amazing is when a bus full of Westerners like us rolls into town, us, you know, bus full of Mzungus comes in and they see us and they literally gather us all together. They throw a huge celebration under a giant tree in the middle of Kaihura that looks like God just put it there on purpose for reasons like this. We all gather under this tree. They do a welcome ceremony where they sing and they dance and they go crazy. And over and over and over again, what you'll hear from multiple people as they're speaking to the team is this. They'll say something like this: God has answered our prayers by bringing you here. You are the answer to the prayers that we have been praying. We had an experience on Prayer Mountain, this place called Prayer Mountain right there in Kaihura. And I think we got a picture of it. This guy at Prayer Mountain, that's the pastor who runs Prayer Mountain. It is literally a mountain with an incredible view where we drive up in our bus and we get there and there's this giant tent. That tent right there is set up where we go in and there's like a service and the vast majority of the service is just prayer, prayer, prayer. They literally keep the thing open all the time and it's just prayer, 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 prayer. Last year we went there, last October we went there and there was a guy in the middle of that tent chained to a pole, demon-possessed, speaking gibberish, yelling at us the entire time, trying to spit on our team. And I know what some of y'all are thinking, because I got an Inter-Baptist too. I grew up SBC. I was ordained Baptist. And I'm telling you, I saw this with my own eyes. And this past week when we were there, that same guy who we laid hands on and prayed for back in October was given a testimony about how God had healed him and delivered him. And I get what some of y'all got an inner skeptic and says, well, are you sure? I'm telling you what I saw. But I guess you'll find out eventually. I'm just saying. I wonder sometimes how much just living in our context veils our eyes to spiritual realities, man. Anyway, this guy is leading us through prayer on Prayer Mountain, and So he starts to go off on this tangent of something we need to pray for. He's like, and you got Ugandans sitting around and our team's right there in the middle and he's going off on this tangent about what we need to pray for. And I probably look like the rudest man in the world because I'm sitting on the front row because at some point I'm supposed to preach a little bit and I'm sitting on the front row and this guy's going, but he starts to say something that immediately I'm like, I have to write this down verbatim or I will never remember what this guy's saying. So I literally pulled out my phone, opened up the notes because that's all I had and I'm sitting here doing like this, right? So he's probably thinking this rude American is texting, right? Right in front of me. But here he is. Listen to what he said. Yeah, I wrote this down verbatim. Listen to what this man is saying. This man stood in front of us and he said this, a Ugandan man who barely has the clothes on his back said this. Read it word for word. We are burdened to see the USA changed for the glory of Jesus. We want to see the USA turn back to God. We pray for God to send many missionaries to the USA to preach the name of Jesus. And I'm sitting in this front row thinking to myself, did that really just happen? Did I really hear this Ugandan preacher who owns next to nothing cry out on behalf of the richest nation on the planet? Because we've turned from Jesus and cry out for the Lord to send missionaries to the USA. And the thing that's so amazing is these people actually believe Philippians 4. They actually believe. I don't have to worry, I don't have to be anxious, but if I present these requests before the Lord, not only will the peace of God guard my heart, but also God will glorify his great name through the prayers of his people. And they believe it. Do we believe that as a church? Do we believe that? Are we a praying church? Are we a people who pray? Is it the air that we breathe? Oh, my prayer is for the day when we have services like this and the Holy Spirit is so at work at that corner back there where we have a prayer team stationed every single Sunday is so crowded it becomes a fire hazard and we have to move people next door because we are crying out to the Lord Jesus. Begging for his grace, begging for his mercy, begging for his power, begging for his healing, begging for his restoration. Number three, Paul says this, and this is huge for us, church. This is huge for us. Number three, what you dwell on matters. Family, listen to me. What you dwell on matters. What you dwell on matters. It's been said this before. What you behold, you will also become. What you dwell on matters. Listen to what Paul says again right here in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In other words, church, if you're a follower of Jesus, your mind should be focused on and preoccupied with that which is godly, not with that which is worldly. I fumble this all the time, and I feel like many of us fumble this all the time, man. Are we focusing intently on the things that are worthy of praise rather than that which is ungodly? We went and visited this one lady. I think we got a picture of in front of their home. They lived in this little hut. This kid and his mom and their whole family was there, but his name was Sam. He's actually going to be one of the new Daraj, the other picture, bro, where they're in front of the house, the mom. You may not have it, bro, but they're in front of a house, and you got the mom, and you've got the kid, and he's a new Daraja kid. He'll actually be here in December. Daraj, that's it. They'll actually be coming to do a concert, a Christmas concert for us again. Daraja will. And we went to this house, and we're visiting with the family, trying to reassure her it's okay that you're sending your child, whom you love with all your heart, to the USA for 6 months to be in this choir. And so we're spending time with this mom, and through our, there's about six or seven of us from our team in there in the little house that you see behind you in a little room. And the mom looks at Kenneth, our interpreter, and she says to him in Retoro, she says, I want to make them some tea. They're in my home. I want to make them some tea. And Kenneth kind of looks at her and goes, no, we have no time, Mama. We have no time. We have to go. And she says, well, let me give them something to eat. And Kenneth says in retort, he says, no, we have no time. We have to, we have tight schedule. We have to go. And she kind of looks at him with this look of embarrassment and humiliation. Like she's shocked. And then she looks at us and she says this, this poor lady who I'm telling you they had next to nothing. She says to us this, she says to our team this, she says, well, since I cannot make you tea and since I cannot give you some fruit to eat, I have nothing else that I can give to you. And so I will give to you the only thing that I know to give to you. I give you God's protection. And I'm sitting here witnessing this, and I'm immediately when she said that, I'm thinking to myself, I'm on holy ground. This is sacred space. This lady, not focused, not obsessed with all the things that I don't have and all the things that I don't give, but instead she's thinking, well, then I'm gonna find a way to bless you anyway. Family, can I just say this? And I know that we all understand this. We have been entrusted with so much, and so much of what we've been entrusted with, many of us aren't doing anything with it. And we're so focused on the things that we don't have, right? I mean, it's Proverbs 27:20. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. That's me, man. I mean, I live in a culture where I have more than most people on planet Earth, and yet I'm always wanting more, and I want newer, and I want bigger, and I want flashier, and I want this stuff, and I want that stuff, because the culture says I need to have that stuff. And in reality, I'm thinking to myself that I'm entitled to these things, I need these things, I want these things for me, while at the same time, I have the gospel that says, you've been giving all things in Christ, you don't need this stuff, this stuff will never give you joy. As a matter of fact, you've been given much, that you might give away much for the glory of God. May we as a church not be known for how flashy we are, even how big we are, or how amazing we are. May we as a church be known for following Jesus down a pathway of humility and giving ourselves away. It's all about perspective, family. Then the fourth thing, the last thing, we'll bring a couple of people up to share some stories. Number four is this. The secret to contentment is Jesus, not stuff. And sometimes it takes a jolt, like flying thousands away to the other side of the world to a third world country, to remind you of that truth. that many of us believe with we believe theologically, but in practice, oftentimes we stumble. Sometimes it just takes a jolt. And I think our team experienced that jolt this past week. I know that our team back in October experienced that same jolt. The secret to contentment is Jesus, not stuff. I find it very interesting that Paul, right here in this text, do you notice what he says here? I love this. I love how honest he is. He says, verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now notice that Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I've learned it, right? And that's very important to understand that Paul says, this is something I had to learn. I had to learn what it means to be content. In other words, being content does not come naturally, does it, church? Have you noticed that? We are not naturally content. From the time we come out of the womb, man, we are not naturally content because we're a bunch of little sinners, right? That's depravity thing. And we always want more and we always want bigger and flashier because we're sinners and we always want our lives to be easier and more convenient and filled with more material possessions because we're sinners and we think we need them. And guess what, Emmaus? I hope this doesn't come as a shock to you, but your pastor is just as guilty of this as anyone else in this room. Never being satisfied, never being content, always wanting more, more, more. That's not good enough. I want more, 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 more. Always chasing that next hill. I'm just as guilty. I'll give you an example. I'll open up my depravity to you. By the way, here's what would be helpful for me. Whenever I'm up here and I share how much of an egregious sinner I am, it would be helpful for me if you would send me an email the next day telling me how evil you are. That would just be really therapeutic because oftentimes I'll do that and then everybody's like, well, shame on you, right? And we move on. I'm like, come on, show me some love. This is me, man. So I found, we found out as a team, we got an email from 410 Bridge, the organization we partner with, that our hotel that we were supposed to stay at, the hotel we stayed at last October, 2 days before, canceled on us. Said you can't stay here. Now, what we found out later was the reason that happened is because the president of Uganda was coming to Kianjojo and staying at that hotel, and he's kind of a big deal. And Uganda, you know, they're democracy on paper, but come on, man, when the government says you got to let go of those rooms, you got to let go of those rooms. And so we had to find a new hotel. And so 410 Bridge, we found a new hotel, but I knew immediately. I was like, this new hotel is not going to be as nice as the last hotel we stayed at. It's just not. I knew it, man, because the last hotel we stayed at was honestly really nice. Those of you who stayed there know it was great. It was amazing. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is not going to be as nice, but you know what I did? Here's what I did. I smiled on the outside because that's what pastors are supposed to do, right? Oh, it's going to be good. We're going to Uganda. God is good. And on the inside, I'm pouting like a little child who is not getting his way, going, oh man, I can't believe it. I'm going to be sleeping in a malaria net. I'm going to catch a disease. What's going to go on? Oh my goodness. Do I need to pack my own sheets? And then I get there and I find out. So we get all the way to the hotel. We finally get to the hotel and My outlet, my electrical outlet, for some reason, my electrical outlet isn't working correctly, and it's not, it's there's no electricity coming out of it, which is kind of a big deal, and so I'm trying to figure out what the deal is, and I go into the restroom to see, okay, great, it's got a porcelain toilet, but the problem with the porcelain toilet was it had a handle to flush it, but it just spun around like a clock dial, didn't do anything, which could kind of be a problem, right, because you're staying there for a week, and so I'm thinking to myself, again, I'm smiling on the outside, it's good, man, we're doing this for Jesus, you know, Paul suffered in prison, so we can suffer too, and on the inside, I'm thinking to myself, what have I gotten myself into? And then the Wi-Fi. They say at the hotel, we have Wi-Fi, but what that actually means is if more than two people get on it, it explodes. Right? You're like, okay, man. So, and in the hotel, man, some of y'all will feel my pain. The hotel did not even have real coffee for breakfast, which is kind of ironic because we're living in literally our hotel is in the middle of some of the most lush coffee farms in the entire world, but the only thing the hotel has is Nescafe, which for those of you who aren't aware, tastes like instant dirt, okay? And so all this stuff's piling up, man. And so by the time that Sunday, our first full day of ministry arrived, the spoiled little sinner within me named Anson McMahon was waging war, right? On the outside, I'm trying to put on a good face, and internally, I'm just like, all these things that I'm entitled to, I don't have. And then, watch this, church, and then God allowed two things to happen to me that would wreck me for the entire week, and I hope for the rest of my life. One was this. Some of y'all remember last October when we were in Kaihura, I was preaching at Kaihura Full Gospel, and young man named Everest, who was in a wheelchair. And I've told this story before. Everest was in his wheelchair. He has a disease where his legs are contorted. I think we have a picture of Everest, but he's in this wheelchair. They're literally twisted and amazing young man. And I remember after we were through with that service back in October, one of our teams, we split up into teams to go home to home to pray for people and to share the gospel. And one of our teams, I think it was Sam's team over here, actually went to Everest's home and talked to him. And Everest told them the story about how recently he has no feeling in his legs, obviously. Everest had told him the story about how recently he had been sleeping just there on the ground, because that's where you sleep there. And he's in his little hut sleeping there on the ground. And he hears a noise in the middle of the night that wakes him up, and he doesn't know what it is. And he looks down to discover that there are field rats eating his feet. And our team, they had the same reaction. Our team is listening to this going, I don't even have a framework for this. Sam and the rest of his team were like, well, how can we pray for you? Tell us how we can pray for you, Everest. And Everest had one prayer request, one. And the one prayer request that Everest had was this. He said, would you pray that God will bring to me someone who will push my wheelchair to church on Sunday so I can worship Jesus with the rest of my people? Is one request he had. So again, back to my depravity this week. There I am, Sunday morning, Kaihura Full Gospel. I'm preaching, and there's Everest in his wheelchair in the same exact place he was back in October. And I see him, and I notice him. And as soon as the service was over, and those of you who think we go long in here, try going there, like 4.5 hours later, we're going, my hands are hurting, clapping, right? And so we finally finished the service, and I go up to Everest, and I said, Everest, and his eyes got big. Because I remembered his name, like Everest. And then, of course, I remembered his name. I've told this story like 1,000 times since we went. But Everest, and his eyes get big. And I said this to him, again, me and my depravity, man, my sin, all these things that I want. I said, Everest, how are you? And Everest, sitting in his wheelchair with his legs twisted around, looks at me and says, I am blessed. I am blessed. At that moment, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, man. You are blessed. And then we went to spend time at Lena's house. We got a picture of Lena. Lena, we spent the day with her family. Lena's actually one of the children that my family and I sponsored through 410 Bridge. And she was here with Daraja. Some of y'all remember Lena. We got the privilege to spend time at her home, and Leonard, her little brother, who the Baggett family who are here at Emmaus, they sponsor Leonard, her brother. And we spent time with her family, and we asked Lena, we're there, and we're sitting there just at her place, and I think it was Elisa on our team looked at Lena and said, Lena, what's your favorite Bible verse? And Lena, without even thinking about it, said, my favorite Bible verse is Job chapter 1, verse 21. I thought that was an interesting choice. I said, Lena, why is that your favorite Bible verse? What does that verse say? And she looked at us and she said, Job chapter 1, verse 21 says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I said, sweetheart, why is it your favorite verse? And she said, because it teaches me that I can bless the name of the Lord no matter what. And at that moment, when I heard those words, two things happened in my spirit, Emmaus Church. Number one, that spoiled little brat within me melted away like the witch in Wizard of Oz. And the second thing was this, I couldn't help but to think of the words here in Philippians chapter 4. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. See, family, the message is simply this. True contentment, that kind of peace, can only come from a relationship with King Jesus. And I'm telling you, family, and this is something we all need to understand. Anytime my level of joy is either raised or lowered, depending on my circumstances or depending on how much stuff I own or depending on how many toys I have or depending on how much stuff is in my life, anytime my level of joy is raised or lowered because of the amount of things, possessions I have, that is the obvious indication that my heart is too tightly wound around the things of this world. I've learned the secret of being content with much and with nothing. I can share so many stories with you, and I'm tempted to, but I won't, because we've got some family members who have some incredible things to share. So I'm going to, here's the order we're going to go in. We got my brother Matt Callahan, and then we got Sarah Hunko, and then we've got Kirk Baggett, and then we've got Rachel Watson. Can go in that order, or some family members of ours who have some incredible things to share from this week. So y'all give it up for Matt Callahan real quick.
Good morning. First off, I kind of want to piggyback on what Anson was saying first thing this morning. I want to thank everybody in here for really supporting us. Many of you brought your kids out and you let us watch your kids so y'all could have date nights. Some of you bought hand-me-down stuff and shirts, and others of you bought little fat pills at our bake sales, and we really appreciate that because that is what helped us go. But most importantly, a lot of you prayed. A lot of you told me, hey, we're praying for you. We'll be praying as y'all go. We're praying. And that means more than anything else because, you know, it is through prayer that really kept us encouraged, kept us lifted up, and kept us to be flexible because, as he told you, when you get there, from the second you get there, everything changes. It's not like America where we sit there and we have rigid schedules and we're like, we got to be here at this time and here at this time and here at this time. If you're not flexible, it's going to be an issue. But your prayers helped keep us encouraged, so we want to thank you for that. What I really wanted to share, though, was kind of what God did with me this week and kind of what he showed me. As I go there, you know, Anson shared his depravity about, you know, and everything else about the electrical outlet and our toilet. So I'll share my depravity, and it's kind of like this. I'm a bit of a control freak. Any other control freaks in here? At least one. Okay, thank you. For those of you who raised your hand, I didn't want to stand here alone. I'm a little bit of a control freak. My poor wife wonders why I don't ever let her drive. I want the keys. I want to drive. You know, we got back from the airport yesterday, and we've been awake for like 40 hours. We've been going and going and going and going. The first thing we do, we go to the parking lot. And I'm like, give me the keys. I've not been driving for over a week. I've had to live on like these little death roads and this bus of death. And Anson knows about the roller coaster ride we took on this dirt road at like 60 miles an hour. And we're not the ones driving. So I'm a control freak. That's what I do. And I won't forget on Sunday, they tell you that if you're a male and you're in one of the groups that go to the churches, you're going to be asked to preach pretty much. You're going to be asked to stand up and give a word. And so they asked me, I remember Robin and Lisa asked me if I had a problem preaching at a church. And I was like, no problem. And I ended up at a youth service, which was interesting to walk in, and it was all teenagers. And I came out of Luke chapter 5, and what I was preaching on Luke chapter 5, part of what I was preaching about was this. You know, Jesus is in Peter's boat, and he tells Peter after he preaches to a crowd, he says, push out a little bit and drop your nets. Now, Peter's a fisherman. And he'd been fishing all night, and he looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, I have just dropped my nets there. There are no fish there, but because you say so, I will do it. And he throws his nets down there. As he threw his nets down there, he caught a large amount of fish. And it was a lot of trust that he had to have in Jesus to do that, because dropping those nets in water and getting them wet and then trying to raise them up takes a lot of strength, takes a lot of energy. And where I'm going with that is this. When we went to Prayer Mountain, there was a man there. And the group from last year, you know, I know Anson posted it this week on Facebook and everything else. There was a group there last year, and they had this man who was chained to a pole inside of Prayer Mountain. And he's chained to this pole, and he was demon-possessed. I mean, like, he's like, you know, as Anthony was saying earlier, he was spitting at the people. He was yelling at them gibberish and other languages that nobody around there knew what he was saying. And as they prayed over him, and we went to Prayer Mountain this year, there he is giving his testimony and praising God for healing and for yeah, amen. And what killed me was I'm sitting there thinking about this, and the thing is, that story is not unique to just Prayer Mountain. Sunday afternoon, we're in what's called Village Artists, this little cafe place. And when I say cafe place, it's two tables. And we ate lunch, and we're sitting there talking with the people, and our guide, Kenneth, his sister is speaking about their mother, because their mother's in the room with us. And when she was 14, the mother was on her deathbed. And this is how her mother came to Christ and the family came to Christ. The pastor came and prayed over her. There's no doctors. There's no medicine. There's nothing. They came and they prayed over her. They laid hands on her, and she was healed. And then the next day, we're in her office, and she's telling another story about how this woman came, and her hand was paralyzed, just complete done. It could not move, could not use it, whatever. They laid hands on her, they prayed on her, and she was healed. Stories like that are so common around there, and as I started thinking about that, I thought about how little my faith and my trust sometimes can be. You know, we sit there and we say, yeah, we come to, you know, through grace alone and faith alone, and that's how we get saved. And I'm sitting there going, so I've sat there and I say, I trust you, Christ, with my soul, the most important thing I have, but on a day-to-day basis, I want to be in control of everything else. And it just kind of wrecked me to sit there and say, I know how many times I've prayed, and as soon as I get done praying, it's almost like I only do it because it's like a check mark. Okay, tragedy comes up, something comes up. Did you pray about it? Yes. Okay, good. Now what am I going to do about it? How can I fix this? How can I do this? What should I do? And they don't do that. And I got to see their heart. The entire community is like that. And that just kind of really, really, really affected me. And it really impacted me in a way to sit there and say, sometimes I just need to let go and let God drive the car for just a little bit. And so I want to challenge each and every one of us to do that. Because like he was saying, Emmaus is a family. All right, the church is not the building. You tear down the building, you tear down this platform, you tear down, you know, the screens. We are a family. And I don't want to just be encouraged. I want to encourage all of us to sit there and say, you know what? When we pray, let's one, trust that God's going to believe, and then two, sit back and watch him do it. And when it happens, let's give credit where credit is due. Now, don't sit there and say, well, I'm glad that worked out. Say, praise God for what you've done in my life. Thank you.
Good morning. It is super great to be back with you guys. Apparently, I missed this first service. It's pretty cool to see that I did not hurt someone when I was holding an axe, splitting wood. Like I said, it's great to be back. And we had like 36 hours on a plane and on a bus and all of these things. You'd think that I'd have tons of time to think about what I wanted to say. And I have, but it's a lot to process. And so I have some notes. I'm going to try to go through them. But I just want to first say that God brought me back to Gwinnett County in January, really to be part of this family, I believe. That was one of the reasons. And like Matt was saying, I'm humbled and I'm encouraged to be with Emmaus. And I was telling Anson on the trip that I've been in a lot of churches, and this is the first time that I've seen this kind of mission work done in this model in a God-anointed capacity, and he's doing it. He is the one working, not us. And it was just really great to see how 410 partners with the village, the leadership there, partnering with us, and we're able to go and work with the Lord in that way. And I truly, truly, truly believe that it's anointed. And I want to encourage y'all to go. If you can go, even if you can't go, really pray about going. I know I was out of my comfort zone and going to Africa. It was my first time there. And it was incredible. I don't even know where to begin, honestly. I would love to just sit with you one-on-one, each of you guys, and just spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever, and just try to explain what that was, what God did. I think the first thing that stands out in my mind is the way that the Lord worked through families, just having the Fortners go, having the Baggetts go, having Chris and Corey go together, because these people in Kaihara look at us kind of in awe. They're seeing these healthy, like God-centered marriages and children being raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that's super encouraging to them. So if you guys can go and bring your kids, I know that's probably a big deal, but I'm encouraged. The Africans are encouraged. I know the kids probably had a great time. Yeah, the fact that Harrison and Benjamin and Sam and Andrew and JC and Corey and Madigan got to go was huge. They're all under 16. And this is not something I shared at the first service, but Amy Baggett and I were talking earlier. And I got touched because I didn't necessarily have like this high mountaintop moment on this trip, y'all. It was so different. I can't even begin to explain what it was. But what she and I kind of processed through, you know, an hour ago, she and I have had experiences in South America. And for this to be something completely different, I was praying through, you know, like, God, what does this look like in my life? And I would love to go back. I would love to be part of more short-term mission trips in this way. And if I can't go, then pray and give so that other people can go. But right now in the season of my life, I know that I'm called to be here. And that's difficult in some ways because I would love to go. But I am so excited that the Lord is raising up other missionaries, including these children. Like, Corey, girl, I hope you go. I hope you go back. And that's what's inspiring to me is that even if I'm not called to Kahira, Africa, other people are. And y'all, he's raising up these kids to be missionaries, and that's great. So apart from that, you know, we obviously have talked about the joy in the Kahiran people, the community that we feel not only among them, but with us, the community in our own team. Discipleship is huge there, I think, just because we as the white men can sometimes go and think, oh, we leave and you accepted Christ, see ya. But I know that Kenneth and Peter and Paul and not Mary, thank you, Kenneth and Peter and Paul and whoever else are loving Jesus over there are going to disciple these people who are accepting Jesus. And that's so encouraging. Last but not least, I think the thing that I'd love to communicate with you guys that the Lord did in my own heart is teaching me about dying to self. Brenda gave me a verse, a little girl, she's probably about 14. She was in Daraja last year, 2 years ago, I can't remember. I asked her what her favorite verse was, and she said Galatians 2:20, for I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I've been a Christian for a little over 10 years now, and you know, have felt the call to go or to be obedient and whatever the Lord is telling me to do. And I sometimes in that, those good things, think, oh, I'm going to find myself, right? When in reality, on this trip, the Lord was like, no, lose yourself, die to yourself, find me, find more of me. And so that was really special. And again, I could keep talking, but I just thank God for you guys. Thank God I got to go. And I hope that you get to go.
So it's so hard to describe what we do on this trip. And even before we went, and I know some of the other team members had the same experience, you try and tell somebody we're going to Kaihura and we're going to hang out with the community and get to know the people there. And they're like, but what are you building? What are you painting? What are you doing? And it's so hard to describe. And so it'll take a little while, but I hope this will help us to understand what this really looks like, this forming this community. This is Leonard, and obviously me and my son Sam. Sam's 9. Sam went in October with my wife and got to hang out in Uganda. We've been sponsoring Leonard for a little over a year now, and it's been an incredible experience to get to know him. But even when we saw him in October, and then when we saw him this time, he's really quiet and he doesn't say a lot. And we begin to wonder what kind of impact are we having in his life? Beyond, you know, we know that there are some financial things that are happening, but what kind of impact are we having? And as Anson was sharing, Leonard's sister, Lena, was in Daraja and was here and stayed with them and is now back in Uganda. And we got to hang out with her family and to sit and talk to her dad and hear him as he described the impact that Daraja had on Lena and the impact that she is having in their family now that she's back. The things that they can see that are different about her, the relationship that she has with God and how much it has changed her. He told us stories about how something that was so simple, we sent a letter to Leonard and it had a picture of Sam in it. And how much joy that brought Leonard to get, his dad said he just kept talking and talking and talking about Sam, his brother, who lives in the United States. And And as we continued having those conversations, it was just amazing to see how God was working and how this long-term relationship that we have formed and how it is changing lives in Kaihura. Their dad is the headmaster of the largest school in Kaihura, St. Mary's, and has been since the beginning of the school. He founded the school, and he was sitting there sharing with us how proud he is of his school and of his students. He's very well respected in the community. His students score I think he was saying the top 20 students on the test that every student in the community has to take. The top 20 students are always from his school, so it's a source of pride. It's known how nice his school is, and for him to stand in front of his students, in front of the community leaders, in front of his children, at the end of the time that we were there, he stood in front of all of them and with boldness talked about what Chris had described with the liquids and how he had never had the gospel explained to him in such a clear way and how he became a Christian. And it was just, it was mind-blowing, y'all. It wasn't just one moment. It was these seeds that have been planted and the work that God is doing. And it is a long-term transformational thing that's going on in that community. And to see how God is knitting Emmaus Church together with what's going on in Uganda. And to see, I said in the first service, it's so sad that we have to go all the way to Uganda to see what Koinonia really looks like, to see what the church really is supposed to look like, what community is. And so my prayer as we come back is that we're able to foster that here, that we're able to develop that. And as hard as it is to describe, it's so amazing and so rewarding to form these relationships, because I have friends that live on the other side of the world. And I don't say that lightly. These are friends, and these are people that will continue to make an impact on my life as much as we're able to make an impact on theirs. So thank you.
I would like to start off by thanking God for his graciousness to me. I really drug my feet signing up for this trip. I remember the February and Saturday when I called Amy Baggett and asked her if there were any more openings, and I was secretly hoping that she would say no. But instead, she said, yeah, there are two more openings, and my son Benjamin and I wanted to go. And I was like, of course, there are two more openings. So I went ahead and signed up, but I struggle with a lot of fear and anxiety, and several times was seriously considering backing out. But God was so gracious to me. He told me over and over and over again to go. And then he provided all the funds I needed to go very early on in the process. And so I knew that I was meant to go. And so we went. And when we arrived in Kampala and drove to Kaihura, I was immediately struck by the lack. They have nothing. They're living in little shanties with dirt floors and have one pair of dirty clothes that don't match and no running water and no electricity. And it's just very overwhelming. But God began to show me that in some ways that I was the one who was lacking, because everywhere we would go, we were immediately greeted by people with open arms saying, you are welcome, you are welcome, giving us hugs, and as we would leave, they would want to give us whatever they had, corn, fruit, you know. They don't really have a pantry. They literally just have what's growing in their backyard, if anything is growing, and they want to give it to us. And it was so convicting, because I feel like in my life I'm so distracted by everything that I have and everything that's going on around me and my busy schedule. And the Lord just really showed me
how much I needed to be like them. You know, when I was with them, their sole attention was on me. And it was about that relationship. And I just like to read from Matthew chapter 6, because this scripture really meant a lot to me. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I just pray that as I come back, that I will be able to keep that lesson that I feel like God showed me in Kaihura, that I'm not letting all of the things of this world entangle me and distract me from what's most important, which are the people that are around me and the task that God has given me. And just one more thing, a quote from Oswald Chambers that is my prayer. Consecration is the act of continually separating myself from everything except that which God has appointed me to do. It is not a one-time process, but it's an ongoing process. Am I continually separating myself and looking to God every day of my life? And that's what the people there are doing. They're looking to God every day, and they have joy. It's not dependent on how their day is going or what they have or what they don't have. And so I pray that, you know, I can learn that from them and be that too.
So in closing, we're really surprised. Last full day of our trip, the team, we were all together and talking. And we were very surprised because we feel like what the Lord taught us is that Kaihura, Uganda does not need Emmaus Church. Emmaus Church needs Kaihura, Uganda. As your pastor, I'm going to tell you this. My prayer for us as a body, as a family, as a church family, is not that we would be a church who's known for being innovative or awesome or flashy or big, or we won't be a church for it's known for how short our services are. I don't think we ever have to worry about that. But that by God's grace, we will be a church that is known to God for following the way of Christ and continually giving ourselves away for the sake of the gospel. Amen. In every corner of the world. Let's pray. As we pray, we're going to transition into our time of putting an exclamation point on this time together and our participate in the Lord's Supper. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, love Jesus, have been saved by the grace of God found in Christ. Jesus is your treasure. He's your hope. The table is for you. This family table, these tables where every Sunday we participate in this Lord's Supper, the body representing the body of our Savior that was nailed to the cross for us, for our sin, out of love. We dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed on that cross for our sins. We take it, we eat it, and remember the access we have to God through the redemption of Jesus Christ, that we have a God who loves us beyond anything we can possibly know or imagine this side of heaven. And for those of us who are adopted as sons and daughters of God, this time is for you. If you have never trusted in Jesus as your great God and Savior, we invite you during this time. We have people in the back corner pastors, elders, leaders at this church who are ready to receive you, pray, share the gospel with you. Some of you may be here this morning, and honestly, you're just walking through, man, one of those seasons. You're trying to muscle your way through it, white knuckle your way through it. Life is hard. It's like one giant bummer right now for you, and you just need to experience the grace of God found in a moment of prayer. And we have people in the back, again, this back corner by the cross, ready to receive you, to pray for you, whoever you are. Don't you dare go to that table before you participate in prayer. If that's what you need right now, just somebody to pray for you. Would we be known as a church that prays? And Father, I thank you for the week, for the team, for what you're doing in Kaihura, for what you're doing in this church. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful, that we would be a people who rejoice in the Lord always, that we would be a people who in everything by prayer and petition offer our request to God. We refuse to be anxious about anything, but instead we bring it to you, our sovereign King. And would we be a people who do not look for contentment in the stuff of this world where it can never be found, but rather would we find our contentment in you, Christ Jesus. I pray for those of us in this place right now who just need to be prayed for, that we'd respond in obedience, experience your grace today, and ask it all through Christ. Amen.